Well, you've already heard this morning that I'd like to talk with you today about fear. The message is entitled Faith Over Fear. Someone this morning, this week, wondered whether I might preach on spiritual warfare at some time. And I think this has something to do with spiritual warfare. It might not be what you usually think of as spiritual warfare, but I think that fear is a weapon of the enemy. And so how do we deal with that? How do you deal with fear in your life? Some of you may say, well, I'm not a very fearful person. And it's true, some of us tend to be more fearful than others. But I think that we all deal with fear of something in our lives. What do you fear? Maybe you fear what others think of you. Maybe you fear offending other people. Maybe you fear how your children will turn out. Maybe you fear disease, or old age, or death, or public speaking, or terrorism and violence. Maybe you fear that your spouse will be unfaithful, or that you might face divorce. Maybe you fear failure. You never really try because you don't want to fail. Maybe you're afraid of meeting new people or being in situations where you're not really fully in control. Maybe you're afraid you're not going to be able to pay the bills. Maybe you're afraid of going out to look for a new job or afraid to try something new. I think we all have things that we fear. Maybe this touched on one for you that you're dealing with right now. There are several kinds of fear. Not all of them are bad. The first kind of fear I want to mention this morning is protective fear. It's a fear that may need to be learned sometimes. Sometimes there are some things that we should be afraid of or have some fear of, and it brings about protection in our lives. When I think of this kind of fear, the thing that always comes to mind for me is a number of years ago, National Geographic had this photo, which I think was on the front, like on the cover, but I looked in cover photos for National Geographic and I couldn't find it because I wanted to show you the picture. But it's a picture of this python or boa constrictor, which is coiled up on the ground, and laying in the center of this coiled snake is a little infant. And anytime I think of that, I'm like, there's some protective fear that's missing here. Something's gone. So when I was looking for this picture, I found online a video. I didn't look at the video, but it's something that went viral some point along the way of a baby playing with a boa constrictor, a large boa constrictor. I didn't watch a video because it gives me heebie-jeebies. But anyways, there's this need for protective fear. There's some things that can hurt us that we should be afraid of. So we have that kind of fear. It's not a bad thing. There's also the fear of God. That's a good thing. The fear of God refers to our respect for God. It's our attitude toward God that comes from our understanding that God is righteous, that God is powerful, that He's just, that He's gracious and loving and infinitely beyond ourselves. That's the fear of God. That's where the fear of God comes from. Not fearing God is like driving past a police roadblock at the entrance to a bridge on a foggy night. Why would that roadblock be there? Not fearing God is rather like that. It's bound to cause you some kind of trouble. The fear of God is good because God loves us and He has our best interests at heart. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." And Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." So Proverbs tells us the fear of God brings good things into our life. Now John also speaks about fear and God and love. This is what John says in 1 John 4:16 to 18. "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So these verses, John kind of says, we don't have to fear God. I know that sounds a little bit different than what Proverbs tells us and what some other things tell us about the fear of God. But I think balancing those two helps us to understand a little bit about this fear of God. This fear of God is a kind of respect, a recognition of who God is without forgetting that God loves us and that God is gracious with us. We do not need to fear in Christ punishment because God's love. And when that fear is cast out, then we are able to experience love and God's love. The third fear, which I really want to talk about this morning, is enslaving fear. This is the kind of fear that's harmful to us. It's the kind of fear that can really challenge our faith. It's the kind of fear that can take over and rule our lives. It's the kind of fear that may torment us or keep us from doing something that we really would like to do if we just weren't so afraid. Even if you're not a particularly fearful person, there's probably something you avoid or have avoided doing because of fear. Or there's something that you've been forced to face which is fearful in your life. Maybe you're thinking of what that is right now. Let's talk about the nature of this kind of fear a little bit. The first thing is that this kind of fear is a rational risk. In other words, there always is some kind of risk involved that causes us to fear, but it's taken to irrational proportions in our lives. So when I was in eighth grade, actually when I went to middle school and high school in South Florida, there were too many kids and not enough schools. So we had two shifts at school. Some of us went from 7 in the morning till 12 at noon. The rest of us had to go from 12 noon till 5 in the evening. And the best shift, in my opinion, was in the morning because otherwise you slept late in the morning and then you got up and you went to school and you had to stay there till 5 o'clock and you got home at 5:30 and that wasn't fun at all. Well, in 8th grade, I had the morning shift, which was great because I got up early, had to be to school at 7, had to be to the bus stop at about 6 o'clock in the morning. So I would get up and I would go out of the house and I had to walk about a mile and a half to the bus stop. It's not like you have around here where the bus stops in front of your house, everybody's house. You had to go to the bus stop. At 6 o'clock in the morning during the winter in Florida, it's dark, just like it is here. No snow on the ground. I was afraid. I lived in a neighborhood kind of like we have over here, except the houses were smaller, the lots were smaller, so the houses were closer together. There were sidewalks, and by the sidewalks were trees and bushes and things like that. And walking in the dark, I was just kind of afraid. Maybe somebody could jump out from behind one of those bushes or trees. And so I'd walk down the center of the road instead of on the sidewalks. At least that'd give me a little bit of time to run if somebody jumped out. Well, there was a rational risk there. That is possible that something like that might happen. But we lived in a pretty safe neighborhood. And so it got a little bit irrational in my need to walk down the center of the street every morning when it was dark. That's the kind of fear that we're talking about when we talk about enslaving fear. It's my understanding that a small plane load of people, about 100 people, die on American roads, U.S. roads, every day. And yet many more people are afraid of flying than of driving. There's a risk involved, but it becomes sometimes for us kind of irrational. And so that's what this kind of enslaving fear can be. You might think of other fears in your life. There's a risk involved, and yet it can go to irrational proportions. And so it overwhelms our thoughts and our imagination, this fear that we have. When we have a fear, we begin to focus on that fear, and it limits our ability to focus our thoughts on what we need to do in regard to the perceived risk. We imagine all the things that could go wrong to the point that we are sure they will happen, even though that's not necessarily true. Fear paralyzes us. You're going to think I was a fearful kid, okay? but I remember one time when I was at my aunt and uncle's house in Anderson, South Carolina. We were staying overnight there, and they had this house that kind of stretched out, and to me at least, at the age I was at, it seemed like a really long way. And on one end of the house, I was sleeping along with my brother on the floor in a sleeping bag. All the other bedrooms, we weren't really in the bedroom. All the other bedrooms were at the other end of the house. That's where everybody else was sleeping. And I heard this noise outside the open window. And it scared me. And I was laying there in my sleeping bag. And I didn't know what to do. I was afraid to get up and go to the other end of the house to tell my parents. I was afraid to move. I just laid there in my sleeping bag and began to sweat. Eventually, I must have gone to sleep. But that's what fear does to us sometimes. It paralyzes us. It causes us to be unable to do what we need to do, to get done what needs to be done. Maybe you can think of a time when you were so fearful about something, you just couldn't face it. You couldn't do what you needed to do. It also often causes us to overreact. It causes an overreaction. We overreact and we do things that sometimes we don't actually want to do at all. An example would be fear about our children's safety. Sometimes fear about our children's safety can cause us to overreact and become overly protective. Something we really don't want to do. But we overreact. We tighten down. And so this enslaving fear causes that. Well, what we really want to know this morning is, what do we do about that? How do we deal with this kind of fear in our lives? I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 41 this morning. God speaks here to Israel through Isaiah the prophet. God speaks to their fear, the fear of these people, this nation. And I believe we can take these words for ourselves as God's children. Isaiah 41, starting in verse 8. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its furthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant, I have chosen you, you have not and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm, Jacob, O little Israel. For I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. This passage gives us a number of things to think about as we think about fear that we may have in our lives. The first thing I think of is that we need to name and face our fear. To gain freedom from fear, we must name the fear and then face it. Sometimes we need to look under what's happening in our lives, look behind what is going on in our lives, and figure out, what is it that we fear? Sometimes when somebody's talking to you, one of the things you could ask them is, so what are you afraid of? If somebody's maybe talking about a struggle in their life or something they're not sure what to do, sometimes we need to get behind that and figure out and actually name, what is it I'm afraid of right now? Why can't I move forward in this? Or why am I running away from that? What is it that I'm really afraid of? We need to name that fear. And then we really have to face it. We must move forward in that. Being courageous does not mean that we do not feel any fear, but it means that we move forward in the face of fear in order to overcome it. We don't overcome fear, gain freedom from fear, or handle fear by avoiding the object of our fear. A lot of times that's what we do, right? If we're afraid of it, we just don't go there. Freedom from fear comes in facing our fear. And the good news is that as we face our fear, we don't do that alone. We don't face it alone. There's a story of this young 5-year-old boy who was in the kitchen with his mother. His mother was getting some things ready for dinner, and his mother said, "Oh, would you go in the pantry and get me a can of tomato soup?" And so the boy was afraid of the pantry. It was dark in there, and he didn't want to go. So she asked him again to go get it. And he said, "It's dark in there, I'm afraid." Finally, his mom had an idea. She said, "Tommy, it's going to be okay. Jesus will be with you in there." So he walked slowly to the pantry door. He slowly opened it. He looked inside. He saw how dark it was. He started to leave, when all at once he had an idea. And he said through the open door, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you please hand me a can of tomato soup?" We'd like Jesus to handle our fear for us, right? And he will. He'll be with us. But we have to face our fear with him. Verse 8 in the scripture here today tells us that Israel is chosen. It speaks of them being descendants of Abraham, who was God's friend. Jesus told his disciples at one point, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." Verse 10 says, "Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." God cares for each one of us personally. So as we face our fear, one of the things we need to do is accept God's care for us. Accept that God cares about you. He's your friend. He's chosen you. Giving in to fear means saying that God does not care enough, that God is not big enough to overcome the object of my fear. So we must come to terms with the fact that we are denying God's personal care for us when we stop in the face of fear. We need to accept it. We need to trust God's care, His ability to care for us. After we've named our true fear and we've determined to face it, and we place our trust in God's care, then we need to change our focus to God's strength. God says, "I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand." We tend to focus on our fear and our limited resources and facing that which we fear. That's where our focus ends up. God says, "I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand." I mean, God calls Israel a little worm here, not very nice, but it's true. Israel is small and powerless. And as long as our focus is on that which we fear and on our own strength, we'll continue to be overwhelmed. We often need to make a conscious choice to focus on God's strength. Think about who God is and what God can do. And trust Him rather than our own abilities. It enables us to focus on the tasks at hand when we're focusing on God's ability. Our focus must shift to God's strength. And then God offers that He'll take hold of our hand. Will you take hold of God's hand with the fear that you're facing? Take hold of God's hand. How do you do that? We do it as we spend time in prayer, in meditation, in the Word. Maybe you just need to sit in silence for a while and let God speak to you in allowing Him to take your hand. I'd like to read several scriptures. The psalmist understood this idea. Psalm 27, 1-3 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." Why? Because you have God's hand. Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea." That's a lot of chaos going on. Psalm 91, 1-4. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart." And the verse that David read from this morning, Hebrews 13:6. "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Handling fear is really about placing our hand in God's hand and facing our fear. I'd like to read one more account for you this morning from Matthew 14. The disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and the waves were large, and they were afraid. And then something happened that made them even more afraid. I'd like to read that here in Matthew, starting in verse 25. "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them." That's the disciples who were out in the boat on the lake, walking on the lake. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink and cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they had climbed into the boat together, hand in hand, doesn't say that, but I'm guessing that's how it happened, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Sometimes God is actually in what we fear. That was the case here. What the disciples saw and feared, God was there. It was Jesus. And Jesus says, "It's I, don't be afraid." And Peter gathers his courage with his eyes on Jesus. And he steps out of the boat. He walks on water. A gust of wind comes and Peter loses his focus. He begins to sink. And immediately, Jesus reaches out his righteous right hand and he holds Peter up. There's no need to fear. Jesus is there with him. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up this morning. And as we sing this morning, I encourage you to name and face your fear, to trust God's care for you, to focus on God's strength, and to let God take hold of your hand. Please stand. Let's pray together. Lord, there are times in our life when we're afraid. Sometimes it's really overwhelming. Sometimes it's this thing that's kind of on the side and we just kind of procrastinate and avoid the thing that causes fear in our lives. But whenever there's fear, Lord, we're missing something. Maybe we're failing to do something that you've called us to do. Or maybe we're continuing in something that you're telling us to turn from. Or maybe we're just missing out on some blessing that you have for us. Maybe we're just paralyzed, Lord, in the place we're at. Father, I ask that you would give us freedom from those fears, that you would deliver us. Lord, I pray for each one here that if there's a fear in their life, that they'd be able to understand it, to see it, to name it, and to allow you to help them to face it. Father, I thank you that there is no fear in you when we experience your love through Christ. We respect you, Lord. We understand who you are, and we understand how you love us. So, Father, I ask that you would give us freedom from the fears in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.